So a question that we've heard, you may have driven on some of our roads and you see the old signs that say Concord United Methodist Church this way. You know, there are signs on a couple of our different roads and even down at the end of our property here. So we are in a weird position right now. We are in a different space. We are an officially recognized Global Methodist Church. However, until July 25th, when we pay our responsibility to our annual conference and they hand us the deed, we are still also technically a United Methodist Church. Our trustees have already been planning to have all of those signs changed, and they will be changed following the 25th, when we have that actual exchange of deed, money for deed. And then hopefully that'll be the last time we ever have to talk about any of this stuff. But that will be the final date. So it's coming soon. We just have to wait. So if you're curious why you still might see Concord United Methodist Church signs, that's the reason why they're there. Okay. And if you have any questions about that, I'm happy to talk with you and talk more about that. But so getting back to the message. We are heading into a big weekend, right? Or a big week. 4th of July week. You know, happy birthday, America. 247 years old, our country, which is pretty cool. It's also that time of year where all sorts of things are blowing up. I mean, literally. Last week, we had Beaver County Boom, and my daughter and some friends went down to Beaver County Boom and walking around, and of course, there's fireworks everywhere. Last night was firework night for us in Ambridge. Tonight, we will see if there will be fireworks out at Ewing Park, because we are in monsoon season now all of a sudden. You know, there's something distinctive about fireworks. You know, whether you're playing with sparklers in your backyard or shooting off bottle rockets, whenever a firework goes off, you always pay attention. You always look. It gets your attention from the smallest pop to the biggest boom. A firework will get your attention. And while it may not be a perfect analogy for us, but you and I need to be like fireworks, in that the way that we live and the way that we talk, it should cause people around us to stop and look at us. Not because of what we're doing, but because they recognize the Savior within us. They take notice of what we believe and how we live, and they notice a distinctiveness behind that. You know, in Jesus' day, Jews stood out from the rest of society. They were circumcised. They didn't work on Sabbath. They couldn't join the army. They would and could only eat certain types of food. Even their clothing was very specific, right? There were things that they could and couldn't wear. And so it was very specific. In the first century, if you saw a Jew, you knew you were seeing a Jew. Now, fast forward then to the early church, and while Gentiles didn't have to follow the cleanliness laws, they also stood out from the world. It was said that you could spot a Christian, you could spot a Christ follower from a mile away because of the way that they lived. And because the early church it didn't fit in to its surrounding culture, but rather challenged it with love, Christianity had an incredible impact on the world around it. I mean, the early church literally changed the world. In those first three centuries, Christians were persecuted more than any other religious group. They were persecuted because they refused to honor other gods or worship the emperor. They were seen as being too exclusive. They were seen as being a threat to the social order. And that's the backdrop to the scripture that we're going to read this morning. Thinking about how distinctive God is calling his people to be. And so with that, let's read our scripture this morning from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 48. And while they were saying these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And they were terrified and they were afraid. They thought they were seeing a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you startled? Why are doubts arising in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. It's really me. Touch me and see, for a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones like you see that I have." And as he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And because they were wondering and questioning in the midst of their happiness, he said to them, "Do you have anything to eat?" And so they gave him a piece of baked fish, and he ate it there in front of them. Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law from Moses, the prophets, the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and a change of heart and life for the forgiveness of sins must be preached in his name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So Jesus was crucified, and the people mourned. And then the tomb was found empty, and the people were confused. And while there were reports that Jesus had been seen, it was not widespread at this point. And that's why when our text begins with this phrase, "while they were saying these things," it really could be very easily, I think, translated into, "Do you know what's happening?" No. "Do you know what's happening?" I don't know what's happening either. Does anybody know what's happening? I mean, Jesus' appearance in this locked room is a challenge to believers. Now, something a lot of us modern readers might miss is the fact that Jesus is challenging a widely held belief system at this time. He's challenging Gnosticism. Now, most Gnostics believed that they alone possessed right knowledge. And this knowledge usually took the form of some sort of special revelation of the divine, transcendent realm to some mediatory figure that was required to spread the true knowledge of God among all of humanity. Gnostics believed that there was a separation between the physical and the spiritual, and the two, the physical and the spiritual, could never, ever come together. The spirit was never flesh, and the flesh was never spiritual. That's why Jesus told them, "Look at my hands and my feet, touch me," because you couldn't touch spirit, you can only touch flesh. And Gnostics were known for their severe self-discipline and even punishing their own bodies. Sometimes they would eat very, very little. They would dress poorly for the weather. They would live in crazy places because the physical body was something punishable. Like it was, ugh, dirty. It wasn't the spiritual. It wasn't the spirit. And so the body had to be punished. And again, so when Jesus says to them, "Do you have anything to eat?" And you notice the scripture makes it clear, very clear, that he ate it in front of them. Because the spirit doesn't eat, but the flesh does. And then Jesus says this to them in verse 44. He said, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." As Jesus is reminding them of the truth, he's reminding them of the word of God. "There is no other truth," Jesus says. Right? "These are my words. These aren't some ramblings that you heard on Facebook or Twitter. These are my words, not something that you heard on CNN or Fox News." And Jesus is saying to his disciples that what we believe matters. because the world is watching. You know, the Gnostics of Jesus' day had it wrong. The physical was not evil, and the spiritual is not out of touch or out of reach for us. The Romans had it wrong. Caesar was not God. The Pharisees had it wrong. God is not a set of rules. Now, in church language, we would call this orthodoxy. We would say this is right belief. And this is why we recite things like the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed that are thousands of years old. Because we believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday as he is today, as he will be tomorrow. And that when we find ourselves at odds with something in the Bible, we are the ones that need to change. And we don't change the Bible to suit our thoughts. We change to the Bible. You know, beginning this week, I've asked Cindy to begin including the Global Methodist Catechism in the bulletin. Now, if you grew up Methodist, like I did, this is maybe a very unfamiliar word to you. A catechism is simply a formal expression of essential teachings of the church, and it's on the back page of your bulletin. And so you notice it says, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. And so the first question we ask is, do you believe in God? Yes, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. Then there's a lot of scripture there. Because that first phrase, we believe in one God, that's the first line of the Nicene Creed. Right? A creed that is thousands of years old. And so we will work together. So under this first heading, there's actually six questions. And we'll be covering each one, and we'll be covering through the creed and in the Wesleyan way of salvation as we work through the catechism. But it's something, you know, I encourage you to look at. Read the scriptures and understand what your church believes. Because the orthodoxy, what we believe, really matters. Because the world is watching us. And so at this point in the scripture, Jesus changes our focus from orthodoxy, right belief, to orthopraxy, which would be right behavior. And continuing the scripture in Luke 24, 45 through 49. And then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. And he said this to them, this is what was written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead the third day. A change of heart and life for the forgiveness of sins must be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Now, before we dive into this section, I want to draw your attention to that first sentence where it says that Jesus opened their minds to understand the scripture, because I love the word that's being used here. The word for open is diagono. And diagono means to open as the firstborn opens the womb. And so you think about what Jesus is saying here, that he is giving birth into the minds of the disciples right now. Like all this newness, all this joy, all this life he is giving to his disciples. So Jesus walks us through this salvation message and tells them of his sacrifice on their behalf. And that his sacrifice calls for a change. Because how we live our beliefs matter, because the world is watching. And Jesus talks about the forgiveness of sin, or when Jesus talks about the forgiveness of sin, the literal meaning here is just incredible. Because we'll start with the sin part. The Greek word here is hamartia, and it means a cord by which someone is bound away from God. And so that even if we wanted to live right, we are unable to live correctly because of the sin in our lives, because of these cords that are keeping us away from God and from good in general. And it's only used 12 times in the New Testament. But when hamartia is connected to forgiveness, ephesis, it means that we acquire freedom of action because we are changed in nature and spirit. So what Jesus is giving birth to them by telling them, reminding them of his words and his teaching, is that he's giving them the ability to follow God rather than fleeing from God. Right? The ability to follow God rather than to flee from God. You know, we acquire the ability to live differently because we have right belief matched with right action. We are no longer bound to sin and death. We have been set free to live a life that points others to our Savior. Because how we live our beliefs matter. Because the world is watching. And so I think there are two things that Jesus is saying to us in this passage. That we need a right belief so that we can have a right behavior. Right? We need to have right belief so that we can have right behavior. But here's the challenge for us, is that right belief doesn't make a difference without right behavior. You know, James talks about this. He's specifically talking to the church. He's talking to believers in the Son of God when he says this: faith, belief by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. That you can have a lot of things stored up in your head, but if they don't result in literal action, it means absolutely nothing. But you know, the opposite is just as equally as wrong. Right behavior without right belief. You know, Jesus tells us of an incident where two men came to the temple to pray, and the first man's a Pharisee, and he proudly stands up in front of everybody who would hear him, and he says how happy he was that he was not like this sinner, the tax collector. That he gave, he served, he fasted. The other man, a tax collector, stood simply and prayed to himself, crying out to God, beating his breast, crying out to God for mercy because he was a sinner. And seeing this, Jesus points this out to us. I tell you, the sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. Is there anything wrong with giving or serving or fasting? Absolutely not. But if you're doing them for your glory or something other than Jesus, then it doesn't amount to anything. Now, the Pharisee had a ton of right behaviors, but they just didn't matter because he didn't have the right belief that he was in just as much a need as the tax collector. And so, church, our Savior demands both of this from us. He asks us for both of this. He wants us to have a right belief because the world is watching and how we live matters. But he also wants us to have right behavior because how we live out what we believe matters. And the world watches us. And so how can we do any less for our Savior? How could we do anything less for the one who purchased us back from sin and death, who set us free from the cords of sin so that we could be free to live, to act out, to be for this world what this world needs us to be at just this moment right now? Let's pray together. Gracious God, thank you for your love for us. And Lord, we are grateful for your word and how it challenges us. how it calls us to live differently. And so, Lord, we pray that as we listen to your word, we would dive deeper into your word. We would read your scripture, that we would sit with others who are reading your scripture, and that we would talk about you. We could ask questions of one another, and we could figure out what it means to be a man or a woman of God. But Lord, we also pray that as we hear and understand your word, that it wouldn't be just for us, but all of this understanding and belief that we are amassing, that Lord, we could turn it outwards, that we could be for this world the hands and feet of our Savior. Jesus, help us with this balance. Help us with this challenge. We pray this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.